Now, the reason I want to go backwards is that when I went through this part of chapter 10 before, and let me remind you once again, this is not a verse-by-verse study of the book of 2 Corinthians. But when I went through this part of 2 Corinthians before, I talked about this in sort of an overall manner, and that is about authority. Paul is our example, the Bible tells us, about 9 times. We're to follow Paul the way he followed Christ and so forth. And yet, in the context of the Apostle Paul's authority, probably we foul up more there than any other place. So start reading with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts in himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Now, Paul was not saying, once again, I have to give my testimony to you. That wasn't what he was saying there. He was saying that if an individual believes that he is Christ, he should also remember that Paul is Christ. With authority. Now, in walks the idea then, where is the authority today? Well, before I go any further, and so that you understand exactly what I mean by all of this, let me tell you that the authority lies in the Word of God, not in a man. Now, what I'm going to now go on and show you is how come man has some authority. And it's not contradictory. Notice in verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. Now, in the context of that rests the authority that Paul believed that he had. I believe in the authority of the Apostle Paul. I believe that there are things about the authority of the Apostle Paul that are handed down to evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to bishops, and to elders. I believe in that authority. However, Paul's authority was in the creation of a continually preserved Word of God. No one today continually preserves the Word of God. Nobody does. No preacher, no evangelist, no pastor, no teacher, no elder, no bishop, no deacon. We do not preserve God's Word. He does. He gave it to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote it down, and God has promised to preserve it. So when Paul wrote it down and carried it forth initially, the first time it was carried forth, he had an authority no one else can ever have. I believe in that authority. I also believe in the authority of the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and so forth. But what I want you to understand is that just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Well, you can't. He could, but you can't. To those that are not under the law, or those that are under the law is under the law, he said. You can't do that. One of the things that you'll do yourself a big favor in is to study Romans to Philemon on the basis of the things that you cannot participate in. There's several of them. But it will also make you understand what authority does rest in the presence of an evangelist, pastor, teacher, bishop, or elder. And let me say one more thing. Authority is not automatically over another individual. For instance, a wife is taught by the Apostle Paul, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by marriage in general from Genesis chapter 2 on, a wife is taught to be in submission to her husband. What if she isn't? Does anyone have authority over that woman if she won't be in authority to her or in submission to her husband? You can all say no. You know why? Because you can't beat them into submission. That's why you can't. No, you can't. You don't have any authority over someone who won't take you as an authority. Likewise, so it is with an evangelist, pastor, or teacher, bishop, or elder, where the church is concerned. You only have authority from those who submit themselves to the authority of the Word of God in your hand. You don't have any authority. An evangelist, pastor, teacher, bishop, or elder has no other authority, period. Now, I read an awful lot about that recently because of an issue. I read a lot about what men say about the authority of evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And generally speaking, as a narrative goes, they're not terribly wrong when they talk about the authority of the pastor, evangelist, pastor, teacher, bishop, and elder. They're not terribly wrong. It's the application of it that gets skewered. How would I make one of you, for instance, continue coming here if you decided not to? If you made the decision to stop going to any Bible class or church service, would I have any authority to correct you about that? Absolutely none. Now, of course, if you showed up, it might sound to you like I'm picking on you by teaching that particular Bible class, Bible lesson. And it might be that I was picking on you. I'm apt to do that sort of thing. But, see, here's the deal. When you stand up, turn around, and walk out the door, I have no other authority. And I realize that it may seem to you like I'm running in circles here, but I don't think you understand. I don't think you understand. Some of you do, more than others. But I also came to the conclusion after reading all this stuff about pastors and authority. Here's my deal. I now believe that you should never become a pastor of a church until you're 65 years old, and you ought to quit when you're 66. Now, it is funny. And yet, listen, mankind, they're going to foul up. So all of a sudden, it becomes a relative issue. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's not a matter of following your relatives either when I say it's a relative issue. You know, the Scripture is very black and white. The Scripture has no relativity to it. The Scripture is absolute truth. But our lives are not lived in absolute truth, you might have noticed. We don't, day by day, follow absolute truth. So I'll intend to. Oh, well, a lot of people that believe the Bible is the Word of God and believe in the authority of the Bible as God's holy Word, all of us intend to, we who believe that way. We don't, however. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. I have heard men preach and read a thing that said that the elders that rule well should be paid more than anybody else in the church. And that's the Scripture they used. I have heard it said and read men writing about this, that elders that rule well are strictly following the Scripture. I want to know who determined that. The guy that wrote that belongs to a denomination that you would never touch. Strictly following the Scripture, of course. You see what I mean? Relativity. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. How would you know whether or not they rule well? Why would you? Well, who did Paul write this to? He wrote it to Timothy. Timothy is a type of a leader in a church, as well as being a leader in a church. He's also a type of the church in general. The church in general is also types of little Timothys running around the world. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Well, I think the old dude with the money was right. Pay me more. No, you know better than that. All I want you to understand is this thing about the authority of a pastor, evangelist, pastor, or a teacher, and the authority that he has over someone is stretched. And the reason it's stretched all directions. But the reason it's stretched is because somebody wants something. I do too. I want the chairs full. I want to be the senior pastor and have a staff under me. Oh, no. You understand what I mean? We want something all the time. Why do we want something all the time? Well, I reckon it's our nature. Oh, we're supposed to be spiritual people, not natural people. I keep forgetting that. Turn back to Romans. Hold on to 1 Timothy 5 and go back to Romans chapter 14. You see, Paul said, though I should boast about my authority... In other words, he had a reason in his own possession for these people to see how much authority he had. And it's vast, the authority that Paul had. So here, writing in full authority, with all leadership of the Holy Spirit, and without regard to an individual anywhere under any circumstance, look what he says in Romans 14. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more.
Get down there and then get into that.
This is the guy with all authority. This is the man who could speak with authority, and people had to listen to him because he was the only authority that was around. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Paul had full authority with the Word of God in his hands, receiving it from the Lord by revelation. And yet he had no dominion over the faith of another individual. Why? Because individually, we must all stand before the judgment seat of God, of Christ, and we must give an account of ourselves unto God. Individually. What's the worth then of the authority? Go back to Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The reason I know that that's Jesus Christ's earthly ministry is because of the word was. If If Paul was talking about present day when he was writing this, he would have used the word is, because Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. So in the process of digesting what Paul says in Romans 15, he points out that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Well, back here in what we today call the Old Testament are these promises. And the promises of the Old Testament were unto the fathers. If they were unto the fathers, they would have been held by those in Israel, the fathers. The fathers throughout the Bible begins with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then the 12 patriarchs, the tribes. And in particular, the tribe of Joseph and the tribe of Judah. Watch those two tribes when it comes to the promises. And so Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. They all had the circumcision. Because of promises. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Paul, one of them, but neither of the tribe of Judah nor the tribe of Joseph, rather being a Benjamite, Paul was called by the Lord. Check out the Benjamites. They were a vicious bunch. Paul was called by the Lord to do a thing not covered by Jesus Christ when he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Look over in verse 14. Now read verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You know, one of the reasons he can say verse 14 is because he just got through giving them a pocket full of knowledge. As a matter of fact, if you look at chapters 1 through 8, and then 12, 13, and 14, you've got more knowledge than you'll ever figure out how to apply in your lifetime. And you'll be filled with the grace that he's fixing to explain. If you just bother reading Romans 1 through 8 and Romans 12, 13, and 14, I recommend it highly. I recommend you spend enough time on Romans 1 through 8 that you know where every verse is, even if you can't quote the words of the verse, that you know where every verse is in each of those chapters all along the way. What does Romans chapter 6, verse 19 say? Some of you would know 6:23. How about verse 19? Wouldn't it be just as important as verse 23? I mean, you've got to go through 19 to get to 23. And on, Romans chapter 7. What gets me about a lot of grace believers is they think they understand Romans chapter 7. Then you go to teach Romans chapter 7, they say, I don't follow that. And I don't mean this like a put down. I'm talking about learning it. I'm talking about taking the time to know what God said. Because Paul here is saying that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the promises of God, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, not promises made unto you. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world and preach for 3 years and cause Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the book of Acts to be written just so you'd learn about the promises made unto the fathers. That's not what edifies you. It's what edified those people Jesus preached to. And that's Paul's point. Now look at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you. Chapter 1 through 8 didn't seem bold when you was reading through it, did it? Boy, it was. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so if I strive to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you. Here's Paul winding around here in the book of Acts, going every which way, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He's got this magnificent ministry going from Acts chapter 11 to Acts chapter 20. He's all over the Middle East and the Mediterranean Sea and Asia and into Europe, all the way to Illyricum. And then he writes the book of Romans. And he says in the book of Romans that I've done this thing because it's what's been given me to do. Well, what got in his way? Nothing. And you think he didn't go with some authority? But he went with some authority. Now, hold on to Romans. I think I'm coming back there. Let me just cover it now. Go back and look at verse 15 again. Last part. As putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Paul wasn't putting Gentiles on a platter and offering Gentiles to God Almighty. That's not the offering up of the Gentiles. He left Gentile everywhere he went. Antioch. Everywhere he went. He left Gentiles with something they didn't have when he got there. He gave it to them. He preached the gospel of Christ unto them. He showed them why Christ died for their sins. He showed them what they should expect from Jesus Christ if they put their trust in Him. And He did it authoritatively. Why? Because He knew something about human nature, being raised as a Pharisee. Being raised as a Roman, but taught as a Pharisee, he knew something about human nature. He knew when he left, people were going to talk. He knew that when he left there, he was leaving brethren intact. He showed them what a church was. He wrote about things for the church's sake. And then left. How dare he leave, start a church and then leave? Who does he think he is? I thought he was a Billy Graham or something. Why did he do that? Because that was the authority the Lord gave him. That's why he did it. The grace given to Paul was to give unto Gentiles something that when they made a presentation, it would be acceptable. The Gentiles didn't preach to... I'm sure that many Gentiles probably did preach to Jews. But they weren't trying to propagate the Jews. When they found out the truth of Jesus Christ, they went after Gentiles. You know, like Oliver Green used to say in his prayer, save the soul that's nearest hell. They looked... Those Gentiles who saw the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ looked around in their world and they said, our friends and relatives are very near hell here. We better go show them Jesus Christ. And so the offering up of the Gentiles was to be made acceptable. They couldn't go out and say the wrong things. Read it again. Verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Why were the Gentiles able to preach, Titus being the type, I suppose, why were they able to preach after Paul was there? Because they had the same authority he did. Not in application, but in purpose. Paul said, I got it from God. I'm giving it to you. Take it and run with it. And they could. I have. Many have. Before me, from Paul to me, is a long line of preachers who preached the gospel of Christ hard and fast and never did compromise it. Some of you have. Others of you will. It's authoritative. You know, the only admonition the Brother Moore ever gave me about preaching was be authoritative. Well, I found out real quick I didn't have any authority. I don't have any authority over anyone. I have no authority over, have no dominion over anyone's faith, and I have no authority over a group of people. However, if you did something contrary to the Word of God here, I'd probably stop you. The Word of God has authority. Go back to 2 Corinthians now and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know, most often, I want to stop that verse right there. I can't do that because the Bible doesn't, and I don't have the authority to change the Bible. But I want to. Because you can stop right there, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, and you can preach three sermons from right there. You can go three different directions. You can preach the gospel of Christ and cause people to understand that they must examine their own selves about that, and that you're the only one that knows for sure that you're saved. You and the Lord are the only ones that know whether or not you're saved. You can fool me, I can fool you, we can fool one another about salvation. You can't fool the Lord. You never have fooled Him. The Lord, there's a great foundation the Lord stands on. It says the Lord knows them that are His. That's a phenomenal foundation if He knows them that are His. So, examine yourself whether it be in the faith, you can run that direction with it. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith can also be examined on the basis of whether or not you're doing what the Lord called you to do. Whether or not you're doing what the Lord's ministry for you is, as it is defined in Scripture, can you see yourself and the ministry that the Lord has given you, and are you doing it? And for lost people, the first route to go ought to convict them of their need for a Savior. For saved people, the second route to go ought to convict people of their need to understand what their ministry is. And Romans chapter 12 implies very strongly that if you're saved, you have a ministry, and it's not up to the Lord to point it out to you. It's up for you to go through the Scripture and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, and you figure out what your ministry is, and go do it. And the third way you can preach in the first half of that verse is examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Is what I'm believing correct? Now, I mentioned about men writing and preaching and writing about the authority of the pastor. And they come, the men who preach and write about this come from more than one denomination. Well, they don't all believe the same way. How then are you supposed to know such things as the authority of the pastor? How would you know whether or not your pastor was doing it right? Remember, you're going to go stand before the Lord yourself. You know, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord isn't going to say, "Hello, Dean, where's Jerry? Sorry, Dean, I'm not going to be there." He's not going to say, "Mike, you had Jerry Lockhart and Mike Schrader and Wayne Ray preach to you. Go get all three of them. We'll get this thing settled." He ain't going to say that. You can hang that up. You might as well get it through your thick skull right now, folks. You're going to see the Lord alone. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. It's up to you to determine whether or not it's right or wrong what the preacher's preaching, including the three applications of this verse. So I don't want that much responsibility. Okay. Count on it. Somebody in your world will take over your authority. Somebody will. They'll just sort of pop up, come along. All of a sudden, you'll be thinking that Mr. Smiley Face Blinky Eyes on television is good. You'll be thinking weird things before long. But that's not all that's in the verse. Notice, if you will, go back to verse 2. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we, and he's really referring to himself and Titus, Silas and Timothy here. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul is not saying to them, we also are weak in him, and therefore, you know, you're just out there by yourself. No, he says, we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Well, what then were the Corinthians supposed to think about getting this letter? I tell you what they're supposed to think. They're supposed to think, this is the Word of God, and we must pay attention to it. And so it is. You've got it right there in front of you in a leather-bound edition. You've got the Word of God, and you ought to pay attention. How do you know? Because God is alive before you right now. We shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You've got the living Christ right now on your lap or on the desk in front of you. And if you think that's not true, then you don't really believe the Bible's God's Word. You know, something that would really behoove all grace believers to do is to study carefully the Word. Wherever it's at in Scripture. Jesus Christ is the Word. And the Word did become flesh and dwell among the Jews. But the Word of God has been sent to you in a complete fashion. The Word of God has been preserved for you. The Word of God is your authority, and the Word of God is the only thing that has authority over you. It is the authority over you, and it is the authority you carry with you. It's a hard thing to make that application. Hard thing. Notice in verse 5 again. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you'd be reprobates. In other words, if Jesus Christ is not in you, then obviously you're a reprobate. But notice now, he says, how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates, and the reprobate would be a direct correlation to the phrase, in the faith. Well, what if you drop Jesus Christ in you? So there was a day when you were 9 or 18 or 27 or 41 when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You belong to the Lord. You're now His. From the moment you trust Him, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And you belong to Him. And He cannot deny you. He will not deny Himself. Therefore, He cannot deny you. He saved you. He bought you with a price. You belong to the Lord. And yet, you don't pay any attention at all to what the Word of God says in your life. And you don't care to. As a matter of fact, you wish right now that I would shut up so that the break could take place. Dean said a funny while ago about the break table back there. It was about 6 or 8 of the first people here, and they were all gathered around that table back there. Dean walked up and said, they all want to be cops. Bowing down to the donuts. Folks, let me tell you something. You have to accept the authority of the Word of God. You don't have to believe me about it, but you have to accept the authority of the Word of God. If you belong to the Lord, you're going to face the reality of the authority of the Word of God. And you can't help it. If you walk away from it, you just become reprobate to the faith. If you're lost, you're a reprobate. But if you're saved and you walk away from the authority of the Word of God and you don't even know how to examine yourself whether you're in the faith, you're a reprobate to the faith. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 5 now, I'm still talking about the authority, or lack thereof, of the man of God, the preacher, the pastor, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, elder, and bishop. Notice in verse 17 again, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin. In the context, it's them that rise up against an elder. Them that sin, rebuke before all. I know there's application of that in a broad sense. I'm not trying to take away the application. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You know, in the reading of this authoritative page that this guy wrote about the authority of a pastor, he points that out, rightfully so. He points that out that you shouldn't have pets. You shouldn't overlook something someone, if you're a pastor, don't overlook something someone does wrong simply because you like them. And I'm thinking, what is he talking about? What's he talking about overlook? And then I realized, he's talking about this organized church with all these offices to fill, and you put your pets where you want them, and no matter what they did. Oh. You see how men overstep the bounds is that they've decided on a hierarchy inside the church. These men who wrote these things, by the way, I wouldn't read something that was come down from a hierarchy that's above a local church, but men build these systems inside local churches. And if they didn't do that, and the church got big, then they would be thought of by some as a benevolent ruler, but they would be thought of by some as a tyrant, and they'd be thought of by some as high-handed. So what they do is they add this pastor here, they add the minister of music over here, and they add I got a better idea. Where's it say in the Bible, make your church big? But where does it say in the Bible, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine? Which should you do, make your church big or preach the word? So here's the deal. If we get big enough, we can split. Okay, you're big enough. Y'all go start a church somewhere. I'm not opposed to that. If any one of you or every one of you told me, we're going to go to this town, that town, another town, we're going to start a work over there. Praise the Lord. I'll do anything I can for you. You think I'm kidding? Hey, let me tell you something. I unlocked the door on this thing, and I know how to lock it. I'm not kidding. There's no reason to have a hierarchy in a local assembly. What there is reason to do is to obey the Word of God. What there is reason to do is to exercise the only authority we have, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. And if somebody wants to go, let them go with your blessing. Praise the Lord somehow. Let's take a break, folks.